Good morning, and peace be with you. Welcome to the First Unitarian Church of Alton. My name is Dorothy Wilson. I welcome you into this community of hope and transcendence. Here we seek wisdom beyond our own experience. Here we open our loving minds to the mystery of wonder and the moral imagination. Here we transcend the day-to-day of our lives to seek for truths both meaningful and sustaining. Here we seek to offer a loving message that provides wholeness in a broken world. We are Unitarian Universalist. I offer my welcome to you, and in particular, those who are first-time visitors. We invite you to fill out one of the visitor cards found in the back of your gray hymnal and place it in the offering plate or give it to an usher. We'll send you our church newsletter for the next 3 months to let you know about the programs and activities going on here at the church. We are glad you are here and hope to see you again on future Sundays. We have a nursery for infants and young children under the age of 4 years old through this door past the foyer first room on your left. At the front, we have a spirit chair, which includes activities for all ages. You are invited to go to the spirit chair at any time during the service and take an activity back to your seat. Children and youth are encouraged to attend religious education programs when we sing and bless our children and youth later in the service. We welcome everyone into this home of comfort, spirit, justice, and hope. I have a few announcements from Ruth. We will have Seekers class will begin after the Christmas tree has been put away. And we have a request for help putting away the Christmas tree. It will take just a little while, and we need just a few volunteers to get that job done. And if you have asked for a name tag, please check the table in the fellowship hall. The name tags are laid out there in alphabetical order. We would like to remind you that we do have a scent-free zone in our sanctuary during worship. If you are sensitive to chemical scents found in many personal care products, you are invited to seek refuge in these pews. We also request that you do not sit in that designated area unless you are free from any chemical scents. Essential oils are usually fine, but most perfumes, colognes, and hair products are not. We ask also that you turn off your cell phones or put them in airplane mode, as the concentration of signals from so many devices causes problems with our sound equipment. Thank you. We will be welcoming new members into our congregation on March 5th. If you'd like to join the congregation, please let Reverend Don know so they can meet with you to discuss the process. We begin our worship with a prelude from our accompanist, Nicole Robbins.
Thank you. I'd like to invite Ben up to light our chalice. And as the flame comes forward, I invite you to turn into your order of service. I believe the words are printed there as well as up here. Okay. It's the last 30 feet that are always tricky. All right. Would you join me in our unison words? We gather this hour as people of faith, with joys and sorrows, gifts and needs. We light this beacon of hope, sign of our quest for truth and meaning, in celebration of the life we share together. I have opening words this morning from Leslie Takahashi in the book of prayers and meditations called Voices from the Margins, published by Beacon Press. She writes, "Come, come, whoever you are. Come with your hurts, your imperfections, your places that feel raw and exposed. Come, come, whoever you are. Come with your strengths that the world shudders to hold. Come with your wild imaginings of a better world. Come with your hopes that it seems no one wants to hear. Wanderer, worshiper, lover of leaving, we will make a place for you. We will build a home together. Ours is no caravan of despair. We walk together. Come yet again, come. Now, let us worship together." And I invite you to rise now in body or spirit and join in our opening hymn, coincidentally, number 188 in your gray hymnals, "Come, Come, Whoever You Are." Thank you. So now we have our time for all ages, and I'm going to invite the kids to stay where you are, because we've only got a couple, and I don't want to, it's really awkward for them if there's just two of them to come up. So, but I want to share this really neat book. It's called Freedom Over Me. As some of you know, I'm sure this is Black History Month, and Ashley Bryan is an African-American man who lives on a teeny little island off the coast of Maine called Cranberry Isle, off Bar Harbor. And in this is his most recent book. He's a two-time Coretta Scott King Award winner. This one happens to have won the Newbery Book Award. And so years ago, he acquired a collection of slave-related documents that dated from the 1820s to the 1860s. And he took one of these documents. It was the Fairchilds' Appraisement of the Estate, and it was dated July 5th, 1828. Now, what had happened was a plantation owner had died, and his wife, who was originally from England, was selling off the estate in preparation for her move back to England. In the document, 11 slaves are listed for sale with cows, hogs, and cotton. Only the names and prices of the slaves were noted. There were no ages. And only the first names. They only had first names. So Ashley Bryan, he took this document with the names of the 11 enslaved people, and he sat with it for a very long time. And he listened for the whispered voices of ghosts from long ago. And he let the stories filter through the ether until they took shape, and he wrote them down. Now, he created a narrative to go with these names so that the lives of these 11 people might be illustrated in a meaningful way for readers in the 21st century. There are, of course, 11 stories in this book, and I'm going to read today the book, the story of Betty, Betty Dreams. Betty, incidentally, was valued at $150. My Yoruba name, Temitope, means thanks to God. As I work gardening for owners, I am thinking if I were free, I would acquire my own acres of land. I would hire men and women from cities and farms to work and study the land with me. Earnings from our labor would benefit all of us, the workers. In recognizing our skilled labor, how can owners say we are property, priced and valued like cotton, cattle, and hogs? The owners say we have no history, but we are a people, though enslaved. We remember our African cultures, our traditions, our craftsmanship. Within us lives this knowledge, this undefeated pride. We know we are not slaves. We are of the human family. We respect life on earth. We would share with all the fruits of our labor. Our cultivation of the land is our gift of thanks, our praise song to Mother Earth. It's called Betty's Dream. Available on Amazon. Totally worth it. So now it's time for the children to go to their classes. I invite you to remain seated as we sing the children out. The lyrics should be on the board up here.
Are warmed by the giving of time, talents, love, comfort, and our many other human resources. We each receive from this church an opportunity to explore meaning, purpose, and value in our lives. How does the financial contribution you make here reflect what you receive? How does our collective money transform those within and beyond our congregation's walls? This morning's offering will be most sincerely and gratefully received. May it be lovingly given. Please join in reciting the offertory blessing to the work of the church, which is weaving a tapestry of love we call community. We dedicate ourselves, and these are offerings. Ritual of joys and sorrows. For things on our hearts that we hold in silence, we recognize them by taking a stone or stones from the bowls as we enter or from the bowl here on the chancel. We allow the stones to bring us into awareness of those things most important in our life, through thought or meditation. We then place them in the cleansing water of this community, which includes a little bit of water collected from our annual water communion. If you have a joy, sorrows, celebrations, or struggles you wish to recognize, you're invited to come forward and join in a ritual of joy and sorrow.
Let us be in the spirit of prayer. Spirit of life, God, we know by many names and by no name. We offer into your care the joys and sorrows of the people gathered here. We pray for our planet, our fragile blue planet, held together by the thinnest layer of atmosphere growing thinner, and connecting all of us like occupants of a lifeboat traveling through space. We pray for the wisdom and temperance to act thoughtfully and compassionately as we and our leaders work for sustainable stewardship of our world. We celebrate this week the temerity and tenacity of leaders who persist in their pursuit of truth and justice. We hold in our hearts people around the world affected by violence and war and natural disasters. Most recently, the people of Pakistan, where a suicide bomber claimed the lives of nearly 80 people at a mosque this week, and in Mosul, where last night hostilities began again, or increased again. We mourn the passing this week of Norma McCorvey, the woman the world knew originally as Jane Roe, of Roe v. Wade, the Supreme Court decision that secured reproductive choice for women in America. She died yesterday at 69 years of age. We pray for her family and for those whose lives she touched. We also mark this week the 75th anniversary of the executive order creating internment camps, where people of Japanese descent were imprisoned for the duration of the Second World War. We pray that our country is not preparing to repeat that horrible act of fear and hate, this time targeting immigrants and Muslims. We pray for our elected leaders that they are guided by hearts filled with compassion for those who are most vulnerable in our society. We pray for those who challenge those leaders, particularly those in the free press who work to hold them accountable to the people they serve. We pray for those who are distant from us, whether by geography, time, or conflict unresolved. We pray for those who are sick or suffering, for those who would seek comfort and shelter, for those who thirst, whether for water, dignity, or justice. We offer all of these into the care of the holy, which we each experience and name in our own way. Amen. I now invite you to rise in body or spirit and join in singing our second hymn, number 124, Be That Guide.
Today's reading comes to us from the pen of Langston Hughes, the most well-known poet of the Harlem Renaissance. He wrote this piece in 1941, and it is included in several published collections of his work. At the conclusion of the reading, we will enter into a time of silent contemplation that will be concluded by the ringing of a bell. Ballad of Booker T. Booker T. was a practical man. He said, till the soil and learn from the land. Let down your bucket where you are. Your fate is here and not afar. To help yourself and your fellow man, train your head, your heart, and your hand. For smartness alone's surely not meet if you haven't at the same time got something to eat. Thus at Tuskegee he built a school with book learning there and the workman's tool. He started out in a simple way, for yesterday was not today. Sometimes he had compromise in his talk, for a man must crawl before he can walk. And in Alabama in 85, a joker was lucky to be alive. But Booker T. was nobody's fool. You may carve a dream with a humble tool. The tallest tower can come tumbling down if it be not rooted in solid ground. So being a far-seeing, practical man, he said, train your head, your heart, and your hand. Your fate is here and not afar. So let down your bucket where you are.
She was warned. She was given an explanation. Still, she persisted. Let it be noted today that I quoted United States Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell in a sermon. Now, people who are socialized female in our culture recognized all too easily what happened last week when the senators from one party voted to silence a senator from the other party. Massachusetts Senator Elizabeth Warren was attempting to read into the record a letter from Coretta Scott King written in the 1980s regarding the man who is now Senator Jeff Sessions, or was then, fitness to be appointed to a lifetime position as a federal judge. Mrs. King asserted that Sessions was too racist to fill that position in a way that would be fair to all people. Jeff Sessions, you may remember, was nominated by our current president and subsequently approved for the job of Attorney General of the United States. Now, the words of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s widow could certainly be considered important enough to be added to the debate on the floor of the U.S. Senate, particularly in light of what it took to be too racist in the 1980s. But this was more than about stopping uncomfortable words from being spoken into the congressional record. This was about exerting power. This was about flexing muscle, sending a message that uppity behavior would not be tolerated. particularly by women members of the minority party in such an august body. After Warren was formally censured and barred from speaking again, no fewer than four of her male colleagues read the exact same letter from Mrs. King into the record. None of them were opposed, silenced, or harassed in any way. Last week, as happens in the 21st century, I started an interesting conversation on Facebook. The question I posed, can virtue exist on its own, or is it defined by its relationship to sin? The ensuing discussion got a little hung up on sin, so I changed it to vice. And it was fascinating. Some argued that virtue could exist on its own. Others say it could not, except in relationship to something other than itself. One friend suggested that virtue could exist on its own, and others' reaction to it would place a value judgment on that virtue that has wholly no effect on whether the act was virtuous or not. In other words, virtue exists in the one who exhibits the virtue, regardless of how someone else may interpret that. I think the best answer was that virtue can exist on its own, but we lack the language to describe it without using words of comparison. For example, it is always cold, at least for now, at the South Pole. That's what it does, that's its job. But unless you've been somewhere else, you have no way to describe it other than the weather. Now, this month's theme has been grace. So can grace exist on its own? Or, like hope, must it exist in response to something else? Grace is defined, in my mind, by the presence of difficulty. We can say that a ballerina or a gymnast is graceful, but in doing so, we infer that they are graceful in comparison to the less graceful way the rest of the world moves. We can say that Elizabeth Warren had grace and dignity in the way she handled herself during her censure, but that grace is defined by the ungraceful way those around her were behaving. We can say that Michelle Obama set a new standard of grace for her 8 years in the White House as First Lady. Under constant scrutiny and criticism, she never rose to the bait, never responded in anger, never lashed out, no matter how vicious or petty the attacks. So persistence cannot exist without resistance. Otherwise, it is merely continuing. If you walk around the block 3 times and decide to go around a fourth, and there are no other factors at play, that is continuing. If, however, you walk around the block 3 times and are tired and your leg hurts because you've had knee surgery, and you decide to walk around once more, then that is persistence. Okay? There are factors at play that are exerting pressure for you to stop. Therefore, you must persist in order to achieve the goal of 4 times around. Now, persistence and grace come in many forms. We have the model of Aisha Evans being arrested in Baton Rouge uprising that occurred last summer after the extrajudicial police execution of Alton Sterling. This image of the young woman standing with tall, graceful dignity as militarized police rush to arrest her is likely to be an iconic image of this decade. We have the model of Rosa Parks, who persisted in remaining seated on a Montgomery bus, and the example of Senator Elizabeth Warren, who persisted in reading pertinent information into the congressional record despite efforts to silence her. Now, there are times when persistence is merely a way to get from point A to point B, and there are times when persistence is more than that. It is a moral act of courage and defiance. It can be an act of spiritual resistance to an immoral, even evil, force that seeks to do harm. Protesters who lay down in front of bulldozers or hang banners from cranes or tie themselves to trees, those are all people engaged in moral persistence, moral resistance. They are engaged in spirit-centered acts of justice. Persistence like that is indeed a spiritual practice. It is an expression of grace. And we do not need to tie ourselves to ancient redwoods or lie down in front of a bulldozer in order to participate in this kind of spiritual engagement with our world. The political scene in America is scary for many of us. We are in a time when people are drawing sharp, dark lines of enmity. Families and workplaces are divided by politics and sometimes religion. We spend a lot of time concerned about the other. For some, the other means immigrants and Muslims, and for some, the other means conservative Christians and people on the right. To persist in love in times like these is a spiritual practice of grace. It is challenging, but rooting ourselves in love is the way we will survive the months and years ahead. In his book, A Hidden Wholeness, Parker Palmer writes, "There was a time when farmers on the Great Plains, at the first sign of a blizzard, would run a rope from the back door out to the barn. They all knew stories of people who had wandered off and been frozen to death, having lost sight of home in a whiteout while still in their own backyards. Today we live in a blizzard of another sort. It swirls around us as economic injustice, ecological ruin, physical and spiritual violence, and their inevitable outcome, war. It swirls within us as fear and frenzy, greed and deceit, and indifference to the suffering of others. We all know stories of people who have wandered off into this madness and been separated from their own souls, losing their moral bearings and even their mortal lives." We Unitarian Universalists are the people who answer the call of love. We are the people who show up with our yellow t-shirts that proclaim our mission as promoters of love. We are rooted in love, and we are capable of demonstrating grace, even in times of tragedy and trauma. Arianna Huffington recently wrote in her blog, "We need to go back to the truth that helped the country recover after 9/11. If we are consumed by fear, the terrorists win. If we live in a perpetual state of outrage, Trump wins. Because when we become depleted and exhausted and sapped of our energy, we're not as resourceful, creative, or effective. The goal of any true resistance is to affect outcomes, not just to vent. And the only way to affect outcomes and thrive in our lives is to find the eye in the hurricane and act from that place of inner strength. It's the centered place Archimedes described when he said, 'Give me a place to stand and I shall move the world.' It's the place from which I imagine Judge James Robart issued his historic order to reverse Trump's executive order on refugees. And it's the place from which Viktor Frankl, who lost his pregnant wife, parents, and brother in the Holocaust and spent 3 years in concentration camps, could write, 'Everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way every day, every hour, offered the opportunity to make a decision, a decision which determined whether you would or would not submit to those powers which threatened to rob you of your very self, your inner freedom. Now, some of you have heard me talk about the four priorities that churches always talk about, right? So many congregations list their goals for ministry: financial stability, more people, community outreach, and deep spiritual nourishment. And the thing I tell every single congregation I talk to is that you've got them backwards. First, you need to work on your deep spiritual nourishment, which will empower you to do the community outreach work that is your mission, which will attract new people, which will broaden your base of financial support. Langston Hughes wrote, saying, "Let down your bucket where you are." I will not presume to know specifically what he meant with those words, but when I hear them, what they say to me is that each of us has what we need around us with which to fill our buckets, to nourish our souls. Now, whether you get your spiritual nourishment from silent meditation or by singing with friends or sitting in this sanctuary in community on a Sunday morning, you're already engaged in that first step. You are filling yourself up with the grace that we are called to then share with the world. Our Unitarian Universalist principles draw us to a solid foundation based on the notion that everyone is worthy of God's love and mercy. Everyone deserves love. There are some who say that those who act in ways that hurt people are acting out of a place of deep woundedness, a place where they feel unloved. In those instances, it is still possible to engage with them in loving ways. So we've got a couple minutes here. What I'd like to do is I'd like to talk a little bit about how each of us is now engaging with this world in loving ways. What are we doing? What are you doing to engage in this world in loving ways? I'm trained in silence. I can wait. Show your kids love so they can be loving. That's wonderful. It's a good answer. Yeah, it's a wonderful model.
Bringing in personal items to give away.
Doing charity work, giving.
Talking to the people when they come.
Okay, so helping others and treating them with dignity, right? Yes. Right. So volunteering to help animals, who are beautiful. Yes. Paying it, right. Being present when people are sharing, yes. Yes, Ron.
Communicating with people all over the world, including giving money rather regularly to people in South Africa who are teaching Esperanto to orphans.
Okay, doing global work for justice and empowerment. Wonderful.
Contributing to organizations that are promoting justice during this difficult time.
Right.
Justice and environmental.
Okay. All right. So supporting organizations, I presume financially, that do justice work for environmental justice and other kinds of justice.
Yes, including the UUA.
Including the UUA, always good, always good. Including the First Unitarian Church of Alton, I should mention, pledged season is coming. Yes?
Just
incredibly important work, yes, comforting women and children who are affected by domestic violence. Thank you. Okay. There's so much we can do, and there's so much we are doing. Give yourself some credit. Now, to mindfully, intentionally, lovingly engage with someone who is very different from you is a spiritual practice. That person may not be as different as you might first assume, but our fear, and this is a normal biological thing, our fear of the other too often prevents us from ever discovering the truth of our similarities. To mindfully, intentionally, lovingly engage with someone who means you harm is an act of resistance. Loving them does not mean we enable their hurtful behavior, but it leads us to a place where we persist and resist being drawn into the hate. Loving someone does not mean we don't speak the truth about them or to them, nor does it mean we accept unacceptable behavior. Ask any parent how that works. And some days, I cannot persist in that kind of love. Some days, the best I can do is trust that whatever God might exist in the universe is in charge of loving each person and be grateful that I am not God. Some days, really, that's the best I can do. I can trust that there is inherent worth and dignity in each person and be glad it's not my job to go find it. She was warned. She was given an explanation. Still, she persisted. If we can persist in love in days like these, we will be answering the call of our faith. We will be engaging in resistance. We will demonstrate grace. We will light the way for all the world to see. May this be our practice and our prayer. Blessed be, and amen. I now invite you to rise in body or spirit and join in singing our final hymn, number 181, This Little Light of Mine. Join in our unison words for extinguishing the chalice. We extinguish this flame, but not the light of truth, warmth of community, or the fire of commitment. These we carry in our hearts until we are together again. Let us go forth from this place refreshed in spirit, deepened in our conviction, and inspired by our compassion to love and serve the world and its people. The service begins when the service ends. Go in peace.